Today's film is a bit different
from the sort of films I normally have shown you.
Last time I showed you a cartoon. This time it is a film with real people in it. And it's quite different from the others I've seen. It might, on the face of it, seem a little bit dark at times, but it's not. So today's film is about a storyteller named Edward Bloom. Now, Edward Bloom tells these fantastic stories, which he swears are completely true. But they're fantastic, and each of these stories is really sort of a parable that teaches a spiritual lesson in life. And in one story, Edward tells about his growing up in Ashton, the small town where they live. But outside of town, there's a scary giant who lives in a cave by the river and who would come into town and eat the livestock. Now, that's not really very helpful, is it? But the townspeople, they want to get rid of this giant without killing it. So they ask for volunteers to go and talk to the giant into leaving. And Edward was the only one who was willing to go. So we're going to watch this first clip. It's called Meeting the Giant.
Hello? My name is Edward Bloom, and I want to talk to you.
Go away.
Now, I'm not going anywhere until you show yourself.
I said go away.
Armed with the foreknowledge of my own death, I knew the giant couldn't kill me. All the same, I preferred to keep my bones unbroken.
Why are you here?
So you can eat me. The town decided to send a human sacrifice, and I volunteered. My arms are a little stringy, but there's some good eating in my legs. I mean, I'd be tempted to eat them myself. So I guess, well, if you could just get it over with quick, because I'm not much for pain, really. Oh, come on, I can't go back. I'm a human sacrifice. If I go back, they'll think I'm a coward. I'd rather be dinner than a coward. Here. You can start with my hand. It'll be an appetizer.
I don't want to eat you. I don't want to eat anybody. I just get so hungry. I'm just too big.
Did you ever think that maybe you're not too big? But maybe this town is just too small? Now, I've heard in real cities they've got buildings so tall you can't even see the tops of them.
Really?
I wouldn't lie to you. And all-you-can-eat buffets? Now, you can eat a lot, can't you?
I can.
So why are you wasting your time in a small town? You're a big man. You should be in a big city.
You're just trying to get me to leave, aren't you?
What's your name, Giant?
Carl.
Well, mine's Edward. And truthfully, well, I do want you to leave, Carl. But I want to leave with you. I mean, you think this town is too small for you? Well, it's too small for a man of my ambition. So what do you say? Join me?
Okay.
Okay.
So, oh, here come the lights. Edward was willing to face his fears because he had a proper sense of his true destiny. He'd seen in a dream how his life would end. And so, armed with this knowledge of my own death, he says in the film. He knew the giant couldn't kill him. So he goes to see this giant. And because he truly believed he knew the future, he acted differently to all the other people in town. Did you notice, too, the power of invitation that Edward used? He said, "Will you come with me?" And that's something we need to be saying to people. Will you come with me on a journey? God tells us clearly about our eternal destiny and our eternal destination to help us overcome our fears. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, and plans to give you a future and a hope." He says also, "In my Father's house, there are many mansions, and I'm going to prepare one for you." Yeah, that's great news. Yeah, we might have giants in our land, but giants that we know, for instance, might be getting good enough grades to get to university. Getting a degree, there's another toughie. Pursuing or getting a good career. Perhaps finding the right man or woman to marry and raising a family, a mortgage, and all these things, they can seem like giants. But these gigantic goals often cause people to fear. Many people never attempt to face these fears, and so they create a life for themselves where the giants wander into their town whenever they want. And they take whatever they want. Fears seem real. Ed had to walk past the bones of the giant's victims. But he had the faith to tell himself that he was not going to die at the hands of this giant. This faith propelled him to stand up to one that could actually knock him over just with a breath as he was speaking. God wants us to overcome our fears because this is not our final destination. Faith is God's plan for us to overcome fear and experience our promised land. In the Bible, Joshua was full of fear. Joshua was the guy who took the people into the promised land. But he was full of fear, and God had to tell him over and over and over again not to fear, but to exchange fear for courage and determination. Yeah, and boldness. It's not a sin to be afraid, but it is a sin to let your fear keep you from crossing your Jordan and entering your promised land. When Ed decides to let his faith control his choices, he overcomes the bones and the fears and all the scary signs and stuff around him. And he takes his first steps on this journey into his destiny. Edward had a goal. He believed he could win the day. It wasn't enough just to enter the area where the giant was. He set himself a goal to accomplish, and it was something specific. It helps us to be specific when we set a goal, because if you set your aim on nothing, you will surely hit it. So, now this next scene that we're going to look at, Edward and the giant have left the small town of Ashton and begun their journey to a larger world and something more suitable for their sense of destiny. And one of the first stops is a traveling circus that is run by an evil ringmaster. Let's watch Determination for Love.
I haven't seen a customer so depressed since the elephant sat on that farmer's wife. Depressed? See? The big guy likes it.
I just saw the woman I'm going to marry. I know it, but I lost her.
Oh, tough break. Well, most men have to get married before they lose their wives.
I'm going to spend every day of the rest of my life looking for her. That or die alone.
Kid? Let me guess. Real pretty. Reddish, blondish hair. Blue dress.
Yeah.
I know her uncle. Friends of the family.
Who is she? Where does she live?
Forget it, kid. Don't waste your time. She's out of your league.
What do you mean? You don't even know me.
Sure I do. You were hot back in Hickville, but here in the real world, you got squat. You don't have a plan. You don't have a job. You don't have anything except the clothes on your back.
Well, I have a whole backpack full of clothes. Oh, someone stole my backpack.
You were a big fish in a small pond, but this here is the ocean, and you're drowning. Take my advice. Go back to Puddleville. You'll be happy there.
Now, you say I don't have a plan. Well, I do have a plan. I'm going to find that girl and marry her and spend the rest of my life with her. I don't have a job, but I would have a job if you gave me one. And I may not have much, but I have more determination than any man you're likely to meet.
I'm sorry, kid. I don't do charity. Come on, big boy.
Wait, look, I'll work night and day for you, and you won't have to pay me. You just have to tell me who she is.
Every month you work for me, I'll tell you one thing about her. That's my final offer. Let's get started.
Well, I hope you can recognize a crook when you see one. The ringmaster was correct about his assessment of Edward's assets, that you've got no job, no prospects, and no physical assets, primarily because the ringmaster had stolen them. But it was true. He had squat. But the ringmaster forgot that a person who has very little in the physical realm can have an incredible asset in the spiritual realm. If a person has a great vision, passion, faith, hope, perseverance, and determination, he or she, you or I, can accomplish almost anything that we set our mind to. The ringmaster tries everything he can to stop Ed from pursuing his dream. And he makes this real crooked deal about how he would work for him. And he wants to stop you from achieving your dream and from entering your dream. And we see these all around at the moment. And we call these things to stop us getting to where we should be, we call them border bullies. Remember that phrase, border bullies. Border bullies stand at the border of where you have always been, and they refuse to let you enter your dream. We see them all around at the moment. I mean, a brilliant example is Brexit. Has anyone seen the news about Brexit? And when we see the news about Brexit, there's all sorts of border bullies. You've got to pay £100 billion. You've got to do this and that. You've got to let everybody from all over the world come in whenever they feel like it. Border bullies trying to stop the people achieving the dream that they voted for. Well, these border bullies are still about. And they're still functioning for the adversary, the devil. And if you don't understand this spiritual truth, you will turn back when your God-given dream runs into a border bully. I can remember one border bully that I faced. It was a long time ago. I was going to go to India. I wanted to go to India, but I didn't have the money. I did not have the money at all. And it was only £54, right? This was nearly 50 years ago. So I only needed £54 to make the journey. So I was waiting at the headquarters for this money to arrive. It didn't come. Thursday, no money. Friday, no money. Saturday, 6 o'clock in the evening, I got a message. The money has come. So I went home, and to get this money, I wasn't allowed to talk about money. I wasn't allowed to say, I need such and such. We didn't talk about money at all. We just say, well, I'm praying about it. And that's the truth. That's what we were doing. So I went home for the weekend before setting off for Belgium to make the trip to India. And came to church here. And then Monday morning, I was due to go to catch the ferry back to Belgium. And somebody knocked at the door. And they said to me, the Lord told me to give you this. And they gave me a check for £54. Wow. So God gave me twice as much as I needed. But I refuse to be robbed. I'm not going to be stopped by a border bully. So Edward was determined to overcome everything which was in his way. Joshua was told by the Lord, be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The greatest example, perhaps, of determination that we can see is God's determination. God's determination to bring people back to himself. He was so determined to rescue man that he took human form and he suffered a hideous death. He paid the price for sin. He forgives. He sends people to speak to others. He provides for them. He disciples, he challenges. He will do whatever he can to get you and to get people to see their need of a saviour and to accept his plan for their redemption. The ringmaster, though, has got no heart. He has no encouragement for Ed, who is truly special. But the ringmaster will not help unless other benefits, things that Ed does, benefit him more. He's a greedy man. Even when the ringmaker makes a bargain, it's always unfair. Who's the ringmaster? Who do you think the ringmaster is? So, moving on in the story, many years have passed. And Ed has finally found the girl, and he married her. Ah. And they had a little boy, and they called him Will. Now, as Will grew up hearing his father's stories, and he loved them. But as he matured into adulthood, he discovered that many of the stories weren't actually factually true. The gap between his father's version of reality and his own version of reality increasingly grew wider and frustrated him. Will has grown so tired of his father's stories and constant storytelling, everything he says or does turns into a story, that Will has simply stopped listening. But Ed is diagnosed with cancer and he's dying. Will travels, because he hasn't seen his father for a long time, he travels for a last visit that turns into hearing his dad tell the same old stories. And Will comes to the place where he feels he has to say something. So we're going to see the clip, Show Me Who You Are.
You know about icebergs, Dad?
Do I? I saw an iceberg once.
So this is it.
They were hauling down to Texas for drinking water. They didn't count on there being an elephant frozen inside. The woolly kind, a mammoth.
Dad.
What?
Am I trying to make a metaphor here?
Well, you shouldn't have started with a question because people want to answer questions. You should have started with, the thing about icebergs is...
Okay. The thing about icebergs is you only see 10%. The other 90% is below the water where you can't see it. And that's what it is with you, Dad. I'm only seeing this little bit that sticks above the water.
Oh, you're only seeing down to my nose, my chin, my...
Dad, I have no idea who you are. Because you've never told me a single fact.
I've told you 1,000 facts. Well, it's what I do. I tell stories.
You tell lies, Dad. You tell amusing lies. Stories are what you tell a 5-year-old at bedtime. They're not elaborate mythologies that you maintain when your son is 10 and 15 and 20 and 30. And I believed you. I believed your story so much longer than I should have, and... Then when I realized, of course, that everything that you said was impossible, everything, I felt like a fool to have trusted you. You're like Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny combined, just as charming and just as fake.
You think I'm fake?
Only on the surface, Dad, but it's all I've ever seen. Look. I'm about to have a kid of my own, and it would kill me if he went through his whole life never understanding me.
He will kill you, huh? What do you want, Will? Who do you want me to be?
Just yourself. Good, bad, everything. Just show me who you are for once.
I've been nothing but myself since the day I was born. And if you can't see that, it's your failing, not mine.
That's powerful stuff. Will developed his own adult personality. He became a journalist, an investigative journalist, and he had a passion for truth, for facts. But Ed told stories. In fact, Ed was the story. He lived it and remained a storytelling romantic. But Will wants facts that can be verified. And because of that, he more or less gave up on his relationship with his father. We got many people, you know, who've left the church, including this one, who have the same problem. According to researchers, there are many people who once belonged to a church and now never attend. All of us have noticed people who perhaps come once or twice a year. Sadly, some former believers have even declared themselves to be atheists. How do those who once felt so part of what is happening here, part of a spiritual family, now find it impossible to visit and just have fellowship with us? Perhaps, like in this clip, for them, the stories stop being real. In the case of missing church members, the problem is made worse by hundreds, perhaps even thousands of self-serving, storytelling people on TV and the radio, in the newspapers, in churches, writing and presenting stuff, generally untrue and unhealthy versions of the original stories. So there's an element of truth. All Ed's stories had an element of truth. People are told in sermon after sermon that Jesus heals everyone, whoever approaches him, and therefore it's safe to build your faith on the fact and expect healing. Who's heard that? We all have. But when healing doesn't come for loved ones that you care about, the stories about Jesus' power over sickness sometimes begin to frustrate rather than encourage. People become disillusioned. And the same can be true of stories that are packaged by preachers that present strong cases for overcoming sin or prospering financially or being blessed. When the story and the personal experience don't match, they lose sight of the reason that Jesus told the story in the first place. Just because our experience doesn't match the word of God, it doesn't mean that the Bible, the word of God, is not true. You see, the Bible shapes our experience, not our experience shapes the word of God. And so many people say, it never happened for me. I prayed for this, I prayed for that, and nothing happened. God is just spinning us a story. And they get disillusioned and they move away. But the fact is, the Bible is true. God does love us and he has proved it. But we lose sight of that and we get robbed by these sort of things as well. So here we see two conflicting ideas of fatherhood. Will used to find the stories charming, but now he sees them as Ed's way of hiding his true self. And he says, I don't know who you are. What he hopes to do is help his father understand that it's okay to be real. He says that it's okay to share flaws and fears and failures. And we're all full of our own issues, aren't we, that need healing. That's why Jesus made it so clear that we are simply not allowed to judge one another. So there are these two conflicting ideas of how to be a good father. Will desperately wants to be a good father. And he hasn't realized that actually he himself has had a good father, but who worked in a totally different way to him. Strange that two men who live in the same house can grow so far apart that one is dying from a broken heart and the other is so disillusioned that he refuses to visit until the other's on his deathbed. So despite loving these stories about growing up and getting a totally different worldview, he comes on this final visit where he's talking to his father. And it's given Will has had time to think, and he wants more. He wants to know what to say and what to do. So we're going to look. I've got it a bit wrong here. He's come on this last visit, and Will gives his father a gift. And you know what the gift was? The gift was a story. It was the story that he'd heard his father tell many, many times. The story about how his father's life would end. And into this story, Will weaves all the people that have been involved in their lives. And all these people have come to see that Ed gets a good send-off as he dies. So we're going to see this last clip that we're looking at this morning. And it's called... what's it called? I can't remember what it's called. Not Meeting the Giant, no. Anyway, we're going to watch this last clip. How it ends, Paul.
And as we get close to the river,
he's here!
We see that everybody is already there.
Will has come to realize that the only thing that is important are the people that you've touched in life. And when we see Will unwrap the story of Ed's last moments that he'd heard his father tell so many times before, we don't see fancy cars and big bank accounts, fancy houses. We see people whose lives have been changed by one man's willingness to journey with them. An ordinary man from an ordinary town who had lived an extraordinary life because of his willingness to include others, drawing them, inviting them into his adventure. And Will has realized that his own pursuit of facts and truth have created a universe very different, with very little personal connection. His father, though, has people all over the world who love him and want to pay their final respects. And there's not a sad face among them. Will tells his father, they're all here. They're all just so glad to see you, to send you off right. Facing death, you know, can force us to examine our most precious beliefs. Will has come to understand that he was wrong. His father was a man who told great stories, and his gift was inclusive, loving, and kind. Jesus, too, understood who he was and why he was here on earth, to bring salvation to the world, to bring people, to bring the world out of their blindness and slavery and oppression. He tells people, Jesus tells people, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Will remembers that one of Ed's stories is how, as a young man, he saw how he was going to die. And that shaped his entire life. And as he lay on his deathbed with Will at his side, he remembers this image and this story of his last moments on earth. And Will tells him how the story ends, so that Ed can fulfill the vision. Christianity tells people the truth, but it often uses stories. Jesus told stories that weren't factual to make a spiritual point. Was there really a man who found a great pearl in his farmland? Did he have a real name, this guy, or was he just part of a story that Jesus was trying to make? Jesus told us, I'm going to prepare a place for you. It is not a story. It is the truth. And knowing the truth, it can set you free from the border bullies. It can set you free from everything that surrounds you. It can set you free to be from the fear of anything, including death. I'm not a spring chicken anymore. I am not afraid of death. I know where I'm going. And that alone can help you overcome anything. Because you see, when I die, I'm going to leave a body behind. I'm sorry, somebody's going to have some clearing up to do. But I won't be here. I'll be forever with the Lord. I don't know about you, that is something to look forward to. Preferably later than sooner. Because every day above ground is a good day. But, I don't know. I mean, introducing people to Jesus is not about telling them they're sinners. It's about telling them there's a Saviour who loves them and died for them and wants to give them life in abundance. And that might mean some stories. Maybe you're here today and you've never personally asked Jesus to be your own Saviour. Maybe you used to follow Jesus more closely than you do now. Maybe, like me, you want to keep following Jesus closely and serving in the house, serving the kingdom, and seeing people one for Jesus. And if that means I'm going to tell a few stories that might seem a bit fantastic, and I have been known to do that, so be it. But don't miss the point of the story. I know the plans I have for you. Plans for a future and a hope. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you so much. What an amazing story. And it's so timely as well, because as a church, we have been talking about having an invitational culture. I've been speaking on that, I think, 3 or 4 messages on having an invitational culture and the power of an invitation. And I think it's for us to stir ourselves up and say, okay, what am I going to do with this invitation? As much as Jesus invites us and He welcomes us, we can go to somebody and say, why don't you come with me? I'll take you. Come with me. Let's go together. Let's find life together. Let's walk this journey together. And as a church family, that's what we do. We're encouraging one another to walk this journey that God has set before us. And we need each other. We need encouragement from each other. We need sharpening from each other. That's what we are here for. And as a body of believers, as a family, we can do that, can't we? Yes, we can. We can do so much more that God has put in us. So I just want to thank you, Bob, for bringing that fantastic message through that movie. I'd like to see that movie as well now that I've seen that. It looks a great movie. But let's all stand together this morning. And as we hear one more song and as we sing together, I just want you to, picture in your mind somebody that you can invite to church. Somebody can say, look, I'm happy to come and pick you up. Would you like to come with me? And as we do that, remember next Sunday, Barry is here, Pastor Barry Roberts is speaking here next Sunday morning. So let's make an effort to invite somebody that we haven't invited before and say, come on, come and just hear this guy. He's a fantastic speaker, very enthusiastic, energetic, and filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's bring somebody and come next Sunday morning. Can we do that? Let's go out there. Let's reach somebody and invite them to come and be part of this family. Amen. Let's sing.